We've been talking a lot about loving your brother and sister, as that is a major theme of all of John, the Apostle John's writings. And in this little section of four verses, I want to just give three more reasons to love one another. And just as a preview, the first one has to do with the fact that you see your brother. And the second reason that I was going to bring out is that there's a command. God has commanded us to love, and it's God's, the intent of God's command is that it result in us loving. And then the third reason that we see as we get into chapter 5 is that you are related. We have our brothers and sisters in Christ have a common Father, and we love them for the sake of the Father. Now, before as we get into this first point, I want to just illustrate by the converse of seeing. Is there someone who'd be willing to volunteer to come up here and be blindfolded and go on a search for me? Okay, Dalton, you're up. I don't have to ask anyone's. Don't have to ask your parents' permission. Well, I'm gonna blindfold you real good here, and then tell you that there is. I have hidden in this room, somewhere in this room, I have hidden a piece of candy. It could be anywhere. It could even be in the garage back there. Anywhere in this room. You want to go find that piece of candy? How likely is he to find that piece of candy? He's going to have a terrible time, isn't he? Because he can't see. It could be anywhere. Well, the scriptures say the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and is walking in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That's the condition we're in if we are willing to entertain hate in our hearts. Now, let me just change the situation here. And we're going to take off the blindfold. And relieve him of this condition of hating his brother. And we're going to reveal to him that Chip Zachary can help you find it. You know, that's the first person I get.
Okay. I still find it.
Written before the advent of eyeglasses. But Chip Zachary can help him find the candy. Thank you, Dalton, for this illustration. Chapter 4, verse 20 says, if someone should say, I am loving God, yet he's hating his brother, he is a liar. For the one is not loving his brother whom he has seen, how is he able to love God whom he has not seen? This verse builds on chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God. God is invisible. Since we can't see God, the visible demonstration of our love to God is to love our brother. Love of others must absolutely follow from loving God. And that's the gist of the next two verses also. And it follows the same pattern that we see in chapter 2, verses 4 and 9. There's the comparison of what people say, what they do, and an evaluation of what they are. They say, I know him, but they do not keep his commands, then he's a liar. They say, I'm in the light, but they hate their brother, they're in the darkness. If they say, I love God, but they hate their brother, they're a liar. How is he able to love God? Or other Bibles say he is not able to love God whom he has not seen. A couple of the oldest Greek manuscripts explicitly deny it with the word not. The rest deny it implicitly with a rhetorical question, how? But either way, explicitly or implicitly, they all deny that someone can love God if they can't love their brother. It's hypocrisy to say one thing and not live consistently with it. Whoever says they love God and hates their brother is a liar. Who is the liar? Says John in chapter 2, verse 22. But the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. This is going back to the false teacher. Yeah, we were just singing about the false sons and her pale. These are the Antichrists, the false teachers, the false prophets, which have been in the church from the very beginning. At the time that John was writing this book, there was a blending of Greek philosophical thought with Christianity, where they took some of these Greek ideas that that spirit is ideal. The ideal is what's good. And the particulars, the physical things, are bad. And so they would say that if you attain this mystic knowledge with God, and then it doesn't matter what you do with your everyday life. You don't have to love your brother. There doesn't have to be any character that changes in you. As long as you have this mystic knowledge of God, of what his ideals are. But the claim to the love of God without action, says John, involves not only the denial of what is known to be true, but falseness of character. He is a liar if he thinks this. He's not just told a lie. So the question to apply to us is there anyone whom you neglect and cannot have fellowship with? If so, there is no soundness in your claim that you love God. You don't need to necessarily hate them. This verse just says, passively do not love is enough to make you a liar. This is enough to convict every one of us. You're not unusual if this feels convicting to you. This condemns all of us, or maybe a better way of putting it is it challenges all of us. We who love Jesus and believe he died for our sins don't stand condemned anymore, but when we see the call of love to which we are called, and we see how far beyond our natural abilities it is, it calls us all the more to draw upon the love of God, to depend upon the Spirit of God which is poured forth in our hearts in order to fulfill what God wants us to do, and that is to love. Not loving your brother is creating a hindrance to your relationship with God, just as we saw in 1 Peter, that not getting along with your spouse creates a hindrance to your prayers. If we do love our brother, conversely, fellowship with God is opened up. So open your heart to love the brother or sister that you can see, so that you can love God more fully, the God that we can't see right now. Second reason to love is that God commands it. He that hates his brother is a murderer. You don't love God if you love your brother, if you hate your brother. How can it be said that you love him whose commandment you hate? What makes him a liar is he claims to love God, but he's disobeying God's command, and disobeying God's command means he doesn't love God, and that makes his claim to love God false. He's a liar. Notice that the present tense in this verb, we have this command from him. That means we still have it. It doesn't go away. Obeying the command once doesn't fulfill it, because we still have the command. We still must fulfill it. The effort to love your brother can never be relaxed. And it's also a command with a purpose. In order that you might love your brother, God made this command. God just tells us why God commanded us to love one another and to love him. It's so that we will be characterized by the love that he possesses. I have commented on this aspect, that love is a command, many times, so I'm not going to spend as much time on this point. But I will just do a couple quotes, since I've been using sermon Augustine's sermons as kind of a way to help me study for this. I'll give some quotes from him to kind of keep this fresh. Who is he that believes not that Jesus is the Christ? He that does not live as Christ commanded. Many say, I believe, but faith without works doesn't save. Now, the work of faith, what is it? Paul the Apostle says, faith that works by love. That's in Galatians 5:6. That's what counts, is faith working out by love. Now, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But didn't the devils also say it? We know who you are, Son of God, the Holy One of God. Peter said this, the devils also said it. So confessing belief in Jesus is something that even devils can do. What difference does it make to confess if you have not obeyed the command to love? The words are the same, but the mind is not the same. A Christian's faith is with love. A devil's is without love. How without love? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he might embrace Christ. Why did the devil say it? Yeah, we know who you are. Get away from us, right? That was why they said who he was. They said that Christ might depart from them. Therefore, brothers, let none of the heretics say to you, oh, we believe. Your Mormon or Jehovah's Witness that comes to the door, they believe. That's what they claim. For to this end, I have given you an instance from the case of devils, that you may not rejoice merely in the words of believing, but search well the deeds of the life. For the end of the commandment is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. And love is the fulfillment of the law, according to Romans 13:10. This faithfulness to God is obeying his commands. And his two greatest commands are to love him and love your brother. If you're going to be a Christian, then you need to obey these commands. A follower of Christ will obey these commands. So John gives his third reason that we love the brothers as he gets into chapter 5. The first was that we see them. The second one is that God commands it. And the third is that we share a common father. If we believe in Jesus, I've been born out of God. And for that reason, I love the one who gave birth to me. That is God. The Greek text here says, the one who gave birth, genesanta, not father, which would be pater or something like that. New King James is about the only modern version that got that one right. God has also given birth spiritually to other Christians, and thus we are, in a sense, brothers and sisters with a common father. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ And we looked at what that means. The Christ is the ultimate king, prophet, and priest. The one who ultimately connects us to God by bringing God's words to us. The one that ultimately connects us to God by being the one who brings us into fellowship with God as priest, and our ultimate leader as our king. That's what is contained in that phrase. Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah. Everyone who believes this has been born out of God, and everyone who is loving the one who gave birth is also loving the one who has been born out of him. In this we know that we are loving the children of God, when we are loving God and keeping his commands. Now there's a little bit of doctrine about salvation here. Believes is in the present tense, whereas begotten is in the perfect tense. So that indicates that the begotten happened before the believing. You're born again by God's changing you through the power of his Holy Spirit, and then you believe. Believing and loving is a response. We love because he first loved us, right? Once again, we see that love for God and love for others cannot be separated. 1,600 years ago, Augustine commented, who begat? It was the Father. Who is begotten? It was the Son. And then what's he say? Everyone that loves the Father loves the Son. But in the next verse, he said, the sons of God. Whereas he was speaking just in verse 1 of the Son of God, verse 2, he's speaking of the children, the sons of God. How can he equate the two? Because the sons of God are the body of the only Son of God. And when he is the head, we are the members, it is one Son of God, one child of God. Therefore, he that loves the sons of God loves the Son of God. And he that loves the Son of God loves the Father. The love, therefore, cannot be separated into parts. Do not quake at the voice uttered by the head, Christ himself, from heaven on behalf of his members, when he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The persecutor of his members he called his persecutor. His lover, the lover of his members. You also see that in verse 2, it's not by or if we love and obey, but when we are loving God. Hatan is par for the course. This is the way it works. We love God and keep his commandments. Then we will be loving the children of God, and we'll know that we're loving the children of God. But the fact remains that there are people whom we must regard as brothers in the faith who are nevertheless difficult to love. The Puritan John Cotton offered some good advice that I thought I would just put up as three bullet points. First, he said, love them not so much because they're so lovable, but out of respect for their father. For if you show lack of love to those who are begotten, you show lack of love to their father who begat them. My wife was shopping with her mom once in the shopping mall and ran across another mom who was pushing a baby in a stroller, and they looked down to admire the baby in the stroller, and the baby was ugly. And Paula's mom finally came up with something to say, and she said, oh, she looks just like a Cabbage Patch doll. And the mom pushing the stroller says, I hate Cabbage Patch dolls. And then Paula's mom fell all over herself. We like Cabbage Patch dolls. And then as Paula and her mom walked away, Paula said, I thought you didn't like Cabbage Patch dolls. And mom said, well, what was I supposed to say? You love the child because it bears resemblance to the father. You love the child because you love the father. There are you know, my as my love for Chip results in a love for his children. I love them for my love of Chip, and in some respects, and also for some of their own reasons, they're great kids. But love your fellow brother or sister because their father is God, not because they're such wonderful people. And then ask for God's help. Try to look at them through God's eyes of love. Look at them as children of a God who loves them, a father who loves them, even though they walk in contrary steps to you. You cannot but love them for God's love towards them. Bless their heart, right? I've got a friend that is very difficult to love. Maybe more than one. Well, the one I'm thinking of, it's just been so hard. And biggest reasons is his pride. When someone is very proud, it's very difficult to love them. Their pride just makes them jerks. But as I, you know, as I have tried to love this guy anyway, and tried to see him as a son of God the Father, trying to see, you know, what of my Heavenly Father do I see in him that I can appreciate? I came to a point where I said, you know, this guy is transparent. He tells you what he's thinking. And I appreciate that. I've got other friends that I just can't figure out what's going on inside their head. They just never say, and it's hard to build a friendship. But this guy at least will tell me what he's thinking straight up, even if it's absurd and ridiculous. He'll tell me. And that has helped me love him, as to see this characteristic of our Heavenly Father of openness and honesty, attempting to be honest anyway. God requires us, here's Cotton's third point. God requires us not only that we should love our brethren, but that we should know it. He said, in this we know. Knowing that you love your brothers is part of God's will for you. And it's in the loving of God and of his children that we come to know that we love the children of God. The perception comes in the very exercise of love, right? And this is typical of John, knowing what is true, and again combating this the Gnostic knowing of these Greek heretics. This is Christian knowing. We know that we have come to know him, chapter 2, verse 3, because we keep his commands. Chapter 3, verse 10, we know the children of God from the children of the devil, if they practice love or not. Chapter 3, verse 16, we know this. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. That's what love is laying down your life for the benefit of others. Chapter 3, verse 19. We know that we are of the truth. We know we possess the truth if we love. We know we have the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 2. We know the Spirit of God from the spirit of error if it confesses Jesus is the Christ. And then a couple places in chapter 3 and 4, we know that we abide in him. He is in us. We know this because he's given us his Spirit. This is the Christian way of knowing. Chapter 5, verse 2, then, is the last one of these. We know that we love the children of God if we love God and keep his commands. Some applications to this. The first is, can you back up your claim to be a Christian? Do you know that you love the brothers? Are there brothers or sisters that you neglect and can't have fellowship with. If that's the case, then call out to God, cry out for mercy. Ask Him to forgive you for your sin of not loving. And then ask Him for His love to fill you so that you can love. It's not something you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to do. You can't muster love out of yourself. The Bible clearly tells us that love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's only from that divine source, God's Holy Spirit, working in your heart and mind that you can love. So ask for the Spirit. In one of our home Bible studies a few months ago, we talked about who is at my gates. Who is the person you see? You don't have the capacity to love every person in this world. You just don't have the infinite capacity to love that God has. But you can love the people you see, and that's what God made you this way. He made you with eyes to look and has set people around you in your life, and the people you see are the people that God intends for you to love. So start there. Now, we naturally and rightfully apply this to ourselves. We should love. But we do also need to remember what the context of this is. The context of this is John warning a church against false teachers. And we need to apply it that way as well. Are you paying attention to Christian teachers who are not characterized by love? Or who you don't know what their character is? In these days of internet MP3s and blogs and websites and video YouTube channels and all this, anybody can hang a shingle out on the internet and say anything, and you have no idea what their character is like. You have no idea whether they love as Christ loved. And you're not, and there is a lack of accountability. You are not able to apply the tests that John tells us we should apply when we are evaluating our teachers. I'm not saying to never use the internet, but I'm saying be very cautious, because the internet is full of false teachers and frauds. Sure, there are good people out there too, but be careful. Use the tests that John gives us in order to evaluate what the person is who is bringing the teaching. And don't just listen to anybody. I subscribed to a Christian magazine for several years. It's a great magazine, just a very biblical, very much down the lines of what I believe and my family's practice, and I loved it. But in after its first year or two of publication, they started putting a feature article in every one that was just a vitriolic diatribe against some group of Christians or another. They were tended to be criticizing the kind of evangelifish kind of people that are maybe not as conservative as I am, but they were Christians, and they were just bashing them mercilessly. And so I finally gave up my subscription to that magazine, even though the rest of the articles were great. It's not okay to be uncharitable to certain people, and it's not okay to follow Christian teachers. And they're, again, that's one of the things that makes some of these radio speakers popular, is that they are uncharitable. It gives them a certain appeal because they say things that make you go, whoa, and there's a certain entertainment appeal to that, and people will listen to that. But it's not Christian. It's not charitable. It's not loving. And God warns us against filling our lives with the influence of such people who are not characterized by charity. It's not okay to follow in their footsteps and be uncharitable as well. imitating popular preachers and teachers, just doing it the way they do it, even just imitating me. That's not enough. Because I'm careless about some things. R.C. Sproul is careless about some things. John Piper is careless about some things. Every one of us, I'm not putting myself on the same level as a teacher, as though that's just who came out in my mind. But each one of us has weaknesses. Every teacher has weaknesses. And if you just conform to what the teacher is, then you're going to end up with the same weaknesses, and that's not good. That's not the ideal. Just imitating the teacher is not enough. You need to be paying attention to, am I being loving? And if this teacher is not, then maybe I shouldn't be listening to them. Oh, well, I was already a click ahead of myself. Obedience was the second principle here. Are you living a lifestyle of submission to Jesus as your King, your Lord? As King and Lord, He issues commands that He expects you to obey, and that you're obligated to obey. If you're His follower, you need to be obeying Him. These are the two highest commands He's given, the two things that are most important to Him. Love God, love your brother. If that's the two things that are most important to the highest leader in your life, are you living with an attitude of submission to Him in that area? Will you extend love to the less lovable people because you respect Jesus and His Father? Will you ask God to help you love your brothers and sisters and even your enemies, and to give you His eyes of love to help you obey, to fill you with the love that comes from His Spirit so that you can love? Ask for that help. Do you know that you're loving the children of God? Do you recognize them as brothers and sisters in Christ because they share their confession that Jesus is my Lord, He is my Savior? If you know, then you're not walking in the dark. You're going to find the candy. You're no longer under the blindfold. If you know, you're loving your brothers. I'll close with a quote from Augustine. He said, "What does God command? Commands, love me." Now you love money, you seek money, maybe you'll find it. But whoever seeks me, says God, I am with him. Now you love honor, maybe you won't attain that. But whoever loved me, says God, whoever did not attain honor, who loved me? Your love itself makes me present with you. And what sweeter than this, my brethren?